slip up your hand. We'll pick, we'll grab a couple for you. And what I did was I asked Randy to print this in such a way that there's spaces between the lines and places for you to underline things and a little bit of room in the middle. I'm going to give you 10 pegs on which to hang our thoughts this morning. And they're all two-word pegs, okay? So yeah, I know 10 freaks you out. We are going to get out of here easily before 4 p.m. But they should move along pretty quickly. So you're going to have 10 things to hang our thoughts on. Each of them is a two-word peg. It's the best thing I could come up with there. All right, let's read it together. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Some of your translations say Acacia Grove. So this was where the people of Israel were camped, near this acacia grove. He sent two spies from Shittim, and he said, "Go, look over the land." He said, "Especially Jericho," the city Jericho. So they went, and they entered. What did they enter? The house of a prostitute. And so the first peg to hang our thoughts on is an unseemly place. The house of a prostitute. Now, whose idea was that? And how are you going to explain that to your wife when you get home, Mr. Spies? They went to the house of a prostitute. And maybe it wasn't all that illogical after all. You're two foreigners, and Jericho is worried about this couple of million people strong just across the river. And so these two guys come in to spy out the land, and hey, maybe they said, "Hey, we got business here, and it's in this unseemly place, the house of a prostitute." The prostitute was named Rahab. And then we have an unsavory person. So see, we've already gone through two of these. An unseemly place, and now an unsavory person. Who was she? Rahab the prostitute. 8 times she is mentioned in the Bible. Do you know that 5 of those 8 times she is called Rahab the prostitute? How would you like that? I'm in the Bible. 8 times. 5 of them, they call me Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the whore, depending on your translations. How about that? And what does that word mean? I hate to break it to you, but the Hebrew word means there's not a person who's in fornication. It's not a person who is adulterating. This is a person who is doing this for a business. It's her profession. It's what she does to make a living. Rahab the prostitute. Now, some people have studied this and said that prostitutes in those days often had their inns, in other words, a kind of like a hotel or motel, and they gave not only a place to lodge, but other services as well. So maybe that is also a reason why these spies went to lodge at the place of Rahab the prostitute. Let's keep reading. Well, the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come here to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men from Jericho, the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So what is she doing? Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, is actually becoming an unlikely instrument. An unlikely instrument. Whose plan was this? To use a prostitute to protect these guys and help them spy out the land? Is this the person God's using? What an unlikely instrument. Her, of all people? Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. And if you would, circle the word Lord in her talk here. I know that the Lord, by the way, some of your Bibles have that in all caps. That's the covenant name for God, Yahweh. I know that Yahweh has given you the land. How did she know about Yahweh? And that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Three things she said that she knows. I know that Yahweh has given you the land. I know that the terror of you has fallen on us. And I know that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Why? For we have heard how Yahweh, underline that again, dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What a statement. Let's look at it a little more closely. How did she know about the water drying up from the Red Sea? And when was that, by the way? That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago. How old is Rahab? I don't think she's that old. Remember her profession? Those types of people don't age well. You know, they don't stay in business well. So that means that the story of God's, Yahweh's drying up the Red Sea has lived on and on and on for now 40 years. The fame of Yahweh has gone out, wonderfully so. And she's heard it. And not just her, she says, we have heard that the Lord dried up. All of us have heard. And what else? What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Well, guess what? That was relatively recently. I'm going to read to you a little bit from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, remember, was given. Moses reiterated the law right before he died. So this is not long before Moses died. And he reminds them, I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 16. So it came about when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people. In other words, those 40 years of God's discipline for their unbelief have finally expired. The men who didn't believe God and wouldn't obey him have all died now. So that has happened. And God said, arise, set out, pass through this valley. Then he said this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you. That's what Rahab is feeling. That's what she and her countrymen in Jericho that are feeling. No courage remained in any of us. We trembled. I know. What did she say? I know. Our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So God put this, he said, this day the fear of you will be on all the people everywhere. So then Moses says, so I sent messengers on our last little jog up to getting ready to cross into the Jordan, across the Jordan River into Canaan. I sent messengers from such and such a wilderness to ask Sihon if we could pass. I sent him with words of peace saying, let me pass through your land. I will travel only on the highway. I won't turn aside to the right or the left. We won't eat your food. We won't, you know, all this stuff. But verse 30, Sihon was not willing for us to pass through his land. Verse 32, then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in battle. But the Lord God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all his people. We captured all his cities at that time, utterly destroyed them. Then, chapter 3, then we turned and went up to the road to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, did the same thing with all his people, came out to meet us in battle at such and such a place. But the Lord said, don't fear him. I've delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You'll do to him just as you did to Sihon, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand. Verse 4, we captured all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities. All the region of such and such a big word. And all these fortified cities with high walls and gates, besides a great many unwalled towns. And so we utterly destroyed them as we had done to Sihon. That is the word that Rahab has heard. That's why they're trembling in fear. They've heard not only what happened 40 years ago, but they've heard what happened just a couple of months ago. Sihon, big king, and Og, big king, 60 plus cities to the one and a whole bunch to the other and a lot of unwalled cities, fell like that. And now this is one city called Jericho. You better believe they're scared. And guess who's across the river? This horde of a couple of million strong people. And they wiped out this king and they wiped out that king. And we know what happened to Egypt when they went after him. And yeah, you get the picture? Wow. And she attributes all this to whom? To Yahweh. How did she hear about Yahweh? And what's it doing in her heart? What is going on inside of her? Now, she doesn't worship Yahweh. She worships all the other gods along with all her countrymen. But what's going on inside of her? Well, it says, the very last sentence, the Lord Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven and on earth beneath. Now, that's not what somebody says when they worship other gods. She's indicating that she has believed that Yahweh is the supreme deity, the supreme God. And she has said, I believe he's not only a God, I believe he's not only your God, he is God above heaven and above and earth beneath. What is going on in her? I think what's happening is we see an undeniable faith that God has stirred up in her. Sure, she's fearful. She says all of us are fearful. But fear is not faith, is it? Because how many other people in Jericho were trembling in their sandals, but they didn't respond with faith, but she did. But what was she thinking, maybe? How was she thinking, I'm going to escape death. How would I ever serve this God? And then wasn't it beautiful? God sends to her two spies, and she recognizes them. She must have known there was danger on their heels because before they even have a conversation, she whisks them upstairs on the roof and buries them under flax, comes back down to hear the knocking of the door and sends those messengers off in the wrong direction. Then she goes back up and says to them, look here, and what we just read, I know that Yahweh is your God. I know that all the land is going to be yours. What a statement. What a statement. I know that the Lord Yahweh has given you the land. The terror of you is on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land have fallen away, melted away before you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water. We heard what you did to those two kings. And when we heard it, our hearts melted. And no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, an undeniable faith. And then what does she say? Verse 12, keep on reading. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them. That sounds a little bit like Abraham working his way down. Spare me, also my mother and my father, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And their response, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So the agreement done, she lets them down by a rope through the window. For the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. What's she doing? Unflinching courage, don't you think? What happens to people that harbor spies? What happens to people? They call that treason, don't they? Treason's death penalty in any age, but especially this age. What would make someone have such unflinching courage? Well, it has to be that faith, that undeniable faith in the living, true God of Israel. Now, courage isn't the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. I'm sure she was afraid. How did she know that they would agree to this deal? She's already put herself on the line. How did she know they would agree to that? Well, she had unflinching courage because I believe God had stirred in her heart in such a way that she was seeking God, and He opened a door. He made provision for her to meet Him in some way, and she responded, and the thing kept going and rolling and getting steam and crescendoing. So the men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied that scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. And he said to her, this is in the margin, how do you know this? Well, this lady told us. What lady? Well, and he said, have we told your wives this yet? That's all in the margin, okay? The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Let's go to the rest of the story. Turn a couple pages over in Joshua to chapter 6. The men went back there. They told Joshua what happened. They continue to make plans to cross the river Jordan. They do. The Lord parts that river as well, like He did the Red Sea. And this whole horde, a million plus, head across this river. Don't you know there were scouts on the wall of Jericho and hiding behind bushes and checking all this out? Now how are they trembling? Wow. Well, they march, you know the story. They march around Jericho. They're told to keep quiet 7 days. First day, they march around, they go back. The second day, they march around, they go back. By the way, there's a cord hanging on that one window. Don't you know that she's checked that thing multiple times a day to make sure that cord is still, and it's still scarlet, yes. Make sure that dye doesn't. And what is it like in that house? There's standing room only, folks. And we don't know if it's today, but those people are out there walking around and they all went home. You want to run home and get something at your house? No, I'm staying right here. Would you leave that house? Well, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth, seventh day, they march around 7 times. I'll bet that air was hot and stale in that little house. Remember, she had father, mother, sisters, brother she'd asked for, and all who belonged to them. How many is that? Wow. Okay, so verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20, finally the moment Joshua told him, so when I do, you shout. So verse 20, so the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout. And the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead. And they took the city and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. By the way, why the destruction? Well, Jericho was one of the wickedest of these cities. And that's why the curse was put on that city. Cursed is the man who rebuilds the city. He'll lose his son when he sets the gates, and he'll lose his oldest son when he sets the gate or lays the foundation, and use his youngest son when he sets the gates. God said, the iniquity of the Amorite is full. Verse 20. One, they utterly destroyed everything in the city. And then verse 22, and Joshua said to the men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father, and her mother, and her brothers, and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives. Yeah. There was standing room only in that house. And then what did they do with them? They placed them outside the camp of Israel. Why outside the camp of Israel? Well, you may have taught our spies a few things, but we know what you are like, and you and your family are outside the camp of Israel. And so she was, for a time, an unwelcome guest. But over time, that faith that was in her heart, and that commitment to Yahweh God began to become evident. And then this young lady, it was seen that she was of a pure heart and that her past truly was her past. And we read in verse 25, Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared, and she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua... So at some point she moved to the midst of Israel, and they recognized her faith as sincere and genuine, probably by what she no longer did and what she did. And then if you flip over Joshua judges Ruth to the very last word of Ruth, we read these words. Now these are the generations of so-and-so. And to Salmon was born Boaz. Now who was Salmon's wife? Elsewhere in the Bible we're told Rahab. So Salmon was one of these pillars of the tribe of Judah. And he must have seen in her, in this young lady, the truth of her faith. The truth of her repentance and her new life in this that God had stirred up in her, and he married Rahab. And to her was born Boaz. And Boaz, you remember, married Ruth. And they had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. The king, King David, was born of all people to Rahab. So then we see an unmistakable transformation. And if there's any doubt in our hearts, let's look to the New Testament, for there are three references in the New Testament. So turn to James, right after Hebrews. James chapter 2, would you please? James is talking about not just mental assent kind of faith, but mental assent that lives out its faith. And he says of us, or he says in James chapter 2, you see that a person, verse 24, is justified by his actions and not just by faith. In the same way, verse 25, was not Rahab the prostitute, there she is again with her title, Was this in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by her deeds when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So an unmistakable transformation has happened in Rahab's life. She's a new person, like this new shoot, new sprout. Once a prostitute, but now a faith that acts. And James says, righteous. Righteous by the faith that she exhibited in this instance. Her sins were as scarlet. And what an irony, that scarlet cord by which she let the spies down. Her sins were as scarlet, and now she is here recognized as an unmistakable transformation. Why? She had met Yahweh. That wasn't just a business deal to save her hide that she made with those two spies. She had met Yahweh, the God of heaven above and earth beneath. And God had stirred her heart, and she responded in faith. And now we turn back to Hebrews, a couple pages. Hebrews mentions her as well. Chapter 11, verse 30. You know what chapter 11 is, that great hall of faith chapter. And we read in chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho, we've been there, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish along with those who were disobedient, for she had welcomed the spies in peace. Yeah, we see. Unmistakable transformation of faith is what it was. Faith in Yahweh God. And what did God give her? He put her in chapter 11 of Hebrews, along with Enoch and Moses and Abraham and David and all of these other heroes of the faith. He put Rahab the prostitute because of her faith. Unqualified honor to Rahab. How about that? It says she was not killed with those who were disobedient because of her faith. Others heard, you remember? She said, all of us tremble. We have heard what Yahweh did. We've heard, we've seen this, we've heard this, we tremble. But she responded. Remember, faith is not just being afraid. Faith is being afraid and acting on it. Or faith is acting on it. And now one last reference to Rahab in the New Testament. It's the very first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Turn quickly there. This is the royal lineage of Christ, the Messiah. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers, and to Judah Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Look at that, would you? And to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed, Jesse, and then to David, and all the way down until we get to verse 16. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Did you notice there were no footnotes there? Well, he could find no other, so he married Rahab. No. What we have here, folks, is a Savior who is unashamed to call Rahab his great, great, great grandmother. How is that? Hebrews tells us he is not ashamed to be called their brothers. Hebrews tells us God is not ashamed to be their God. The mercy of the Savior of the world had appeared to her. And that mercy didn't say, clean yourself up first and then I will take you. No, the mercy of the Savior of the world appeared to her. And Jesus himself would come along and say, not a few years later, just a few years later, he was talking to the Pharisees. You remember those self-righteous folks that thought they had it all figured out? And he said to them, you don't have it all figured out after all, do you? Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Why is that? Why is it that the tax gatherers and prostitutes get into the kingdom of God before those Pharisees who, they didn't commit adultery, much less harlotry or prostitution? How did that happen? And she's saying, I don't think she used these words exactly, but I'm sure she's saying these words. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Yahweh is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. I'm going to serve him. Echoes of what Ruth would say a few generations. Your God is so awesome, he will be my God. Your people are the people of God, they will be my people.